how you wake up in the morning. I had four sons, and I look back and remember when they were teenagers, when they would wake up first, they were all a little different, but normally we met them at the breakfast table because they woke up hungry. But I want to encourage us to, as we grow older, to wake up with God, to wake up in prayer, to wake up reflecting on the mission that Jesus had and the joy that he should give us, knowing what he accomplished for us and the mission he was on. And he wants us to wake up and join him in that mission. I remember hearing many years ago the first time somebody preached a lesson on Luke chapter 6 that Jesus spent in verse 12. At this time, he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Isn't that remarkable? I don't know about you, but that's a remarkable step. What would it have been like to be around Jesus? He goes up to the mountain and spends the whole night in prayer. And then in the passage that Chad read for us earlier in the text, in verse 28, when he goes up to the mountain, he goes up there to prayer. And he's praying when he actually becomes illuminated. And that's when Peter wakes up, and I don't know how long he's been praying, when he wakes up and he calls for the three tabernacles. So Jesus may have had even two nights that I could point to that he spends that time in prayer. And the boys wake up differently. I don't know how you wake up. We're all different. We all constitute different things. I remember my third son, he was always the slowest one waking up and trying to get things going. It was never quite the end. Some would wake up happy and perky, etc. But when Jesus woke up in the morning, he had the cross before him. And it like it drug him down. It wasn't like it was going to be sad for him. It was a mission that he was on. And he would wake up. And he would think of, and he wants us to wake up with this same mission. If you're there in Luke, and go ahead and put your marker there, we're going to be going back to the passage. He wants us to make a daily application. The first time he says it three times in Luke about the cross. I will say this when I'm doing this study here of atonement. It's three times in Matthew, three times in Mark, and three times in Luke. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going three different passages in all three Gospels pointing, this is my mission. This is where I'm going. The first time in Luke, in verse 21 of Luke 9, but he warned them and instructed them to tell, not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. And as he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. You hear that word daily? Daily. There is an application. Jesus wants us to wake up and have a daily application of the cross. Go back to Isaiah chapter 50 with me. Keep your marker there in Luke. But in Isaiah 50, it tells us how he woke up in the morning. I hope you wake up perky. I hope you wake up happy. I think Jesus did. And he also wakes up obedient. He wakes up listening. Listen to what the prophecy says. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. I love that statement. I see Jesus in that statement. Sometimes he could just say one word and he could sustain the weary. The thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. To Peter, I prayed for you that after you've fallen, just with the words, that Jesus's part of his mission was to help people. And so he woke up and knew how to help the weary one with a word. End of verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So I know that when we're young and when we're waking up, we're not going to wake up this way. I surely didn't. And I don't see it in my boys either. But I hope as we mature and grow a little older, that I wake up with this idea that I need to have my ears open. I need to be ready to listen to God. Verse 5. The Lord God opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Now that's the idea, that we may have some things today that I'm going to have to do that I may not like. That's okay, but I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to turn back and be disobedient when it gets hard. There's going to be some times where it's going to... I think most of the time being a Christian is a ball. I think most of the time is fun and enjoyable and heart-lifting and gives me hope and purpose. But there are some days you're going to wake up and you realize I've got to do something for the Lord today that's not going to be easy, and I'm not going to turn back. When Jesus woke up, he woke up with his ear, and there's going to be some days he was not going to turn back. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Now, I know that's gross. I don't know if you've ever been spit upon before. I have once or twice. Not a very fun thing. Jesus was spit upon by the Gentiles and by the Jews when he went to the cross, before he got to the cross. Twice it happened. Is he going to turn away from that? No. That was part of his mission. He woke up. I'm going to be obedient. He woke up often in prayer. Mark 1, first thing he does in the morning, he gets out and goes out in prayer. And Peter's like, where are you? Everyone's looking for you. He was out in prayer with his father. He says in end of verse 6 again, I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. John mentioned earlier, Luke 9, that Jesus resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. And sometimes the Samaritans, we're going to see, they didn't like that. But he woke up with a mission. He woke up with a mission, I'm going to the cross. And three times before he gets there, he is defined out, laid out, this is what I'm going to do. And the disciples didn't get it, not at first. But that was his mission he was on. He was on a mission to love you. He was on a mission to sacrifice himself for you. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a by thought. It wasn't a happenstance. It was a personal mission that Jesus set out on, and he resolutely set his face. And when it was going to get tough, he wasn't going to turn around. His ear was opened as a disciple. So I want to encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, wake up, and I know not every morning is a great morning, but wake up the morning with God. And I don't know your schedule, your work schedule. I know everyone's different with that. But take your time with God. I remember stressing this in different churches, and sometimes people get the wrong idea. I'd like for you to read the Bible through the year. But it's not like a checklist. It's not like I'm going to read the Bible this year, and I've got my Bible reading. It's not that way. It's that when you get up, and you get up with God to be a disciple, you're going to spend this much time recharged. I don't look at the Bible... I look at the Bible as something to obey, that I'm underneath, that I need to submit to what I'm reading. I realize that. But I also look at the Bible as a means to motivate me to do what I know to do was right. And I hope you get to look at the Bible as a motivating for you to do what's right. He opens my ears, disciple. Jesus opened up in prayer. He often went to prayer, spent the whole night in prayer. He was on a mission. And he wants me take up that cross daily and follow him. And so placing that mission on us. And Jesus wakes up as a disciple. And this day that Chad just read for us, the day that he comes down the mountain and the disciples were not able to cast out this demon, Mark's gospel, in Mark 9:29, he said to them, "This kind does not come out by anything but prayer." You mean, while Jesus was up on the mountain with three of his disciples, the other disciples were down below. They were challenged by this person to heal his son because he has a demon possession. They tried and they failed. Well, the next day, he's coming down the mountain. What has he done up there? Verse 28 again, John 9. "Some 8 days later, after these sayings, he took along Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray." And it was, what has he done? He has been praying. In this night, they fall asleep, just like the garden. And they wake up and they see two other beings from the Old Testament with Jesus, talking of his exodus. And so when Jesus comes down the mountain, has he prayed? He's already prayed. He's ready for the day. He woke up spiritual. He woke up with his ears open to be a disciple. It's like Isaiah 50. And when this, verse 37, Luke 9, "On the next day when they came down the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man from the crowd shouted out, saying," you imagine seeing this whole crowd, then one guy of the crowd shouting this out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy, my only begotten." And the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions with foaming in the mouth. Only with difficulty does he leave him, mauling at him, it leaves. "I beg your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." Now, it seems to me this guy's kind of challenging Jesus, that your disciples can't do this, as if Jesus is himself not potent enough to do this. But he's already prayed. Jesus has already prepared himself. Verse 41, "Jesus answering said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring your son here. And while he was still approaching, the demon slammed to the ground, threw him into convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God." Now this is so interesting. That while they're at this point, and the day before, the apostles couldn't do it. The apostles weren't spiritual enough to pray. Also, in Matthew's account, he says, because of the littleness of your faith, that was why they couldn't cast him out. So two things. They didn't pray, and their small faith, but he's already prepared himself for the day. He has already been in prayer. And when he is successful in casting out the demon, which I think the apostles had the potential to do, but they personally weren't ready for it. Verse 43, "When they were all amazed at the greatness of God," does Jesus gloat over his greatness? I tell you, if Murray State would have won, we would have seen some gloating going on. We would have seen some. You think about this crowd. When they see this boy who's been so harmed by this demon, and they're just, he is not gloating. He's not high-fiving. It's not a joy. He says, this is so odd. Verse 43, "And when they were all amazed at the greatness of God, but while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to the disciples, let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. So while they're gloating and just amazed at this, what he just did, he's not into that. He turns to them and says, what is he going to do at Jerusalem? His mind's focused. Now, how do we make an application of the cross? How do we make good application? I do want to say that if you're on a mission, and we are on a mission, that you wake up in prayer, you wake up with God, you prepare yourself for the day, and when things get hard to be a Christian, I'm not going to turn back. I've prepared myself. I've put on that full armor of God. I'm going to be ready. Jesus was. How do I make application? Well, the apostles who failed the day before, probably now rejoicing in that Jesus was able to do what they couldn't do. But what do they do the very next day? Verse 46, the very next moment. An argument started among them as to which might be the greatest. I think Luke sees, he's got to see that this is ironic. They just failed the day before. Jesus comes in and does what they couldn't do because he's prayed, because of his faith. And now they're arguing about who's the greatest. I hope you see the irony in that. I think he would expect that. So how do I make application of the cross? Because of the cross, can I be with a brother or sister who has a little pride in them at times? Do you struggle with your own pride some at times? Don't we all? Can't we care for people who sometimes are prideful at times? Isn't that an application of the cross? People sometimes get so upset when somebody is a little prideful. But if you look at your own life, you've been prideful at times probably too. It just happens. Can I love them even in their bad days? Doesn't Jesus love them even in their bad days? He does. And I want to say that's probably one of the better applications I can apply with the cross. People get upset and they think about hypocrites in the church. Well, of course there's hypocrites in the church. Isn't there in a sense that we're all recovering hypocrites? Isn't there a sense in which we're all trying to do the right thing back to God when we have our bad days and we're going to have our bad days? That's going to happen. But does Jesus say, okay, I quit? You guys are sitting there arguing who's the greatest. You're not really trying to do the right thing. I'm going to leave. Does he do that? He doesn't. He stays right there with them and doesn't leave. You know, sometimes people come across arrogant. They're just struggling to overcome their own inadequacies. You ever feel inadequate? I do. I feel adequate all the time. And I was shocked to find out my dad felt inadequate. My dad had worked himself up in Alumax to be a superintendent. They asked him to be plant manager many times. My dad went back and got a GED. He didn't finish high school. Underneath Dad are guys with PhDs. And he just got his GED. And they want him to be plant manager. And Dad felt inadequate all his life. And that's like, I grew up as a boy. My dad never came across that way. He seemed like he was confident, like he knew exactly. I never saw that. But underneath the skin, you realize there was someone who felt very inadequate. And sometimes that's why we, when something good happens, we boast a little bit and then we realize that doesn't look very good. I got to back away from that. So Jesus tries to apply verse 47. But Jesus, knowing that they were thinking in their hearts, he took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great. So the idea of making application of the cross, that I put myself last. So I ask the question, if the Apostle Paul was here today, was he a part of the church here at West Murray? How would Paul look at himself? You know, three times in Scripture, Paul says this. He says, go to my notes. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. He called himself least of all saints, Ephesians 3, 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. And a third time, 1 Timothy 1, 15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So if Paul was a part of this congregation here at West Murray, where would he see himself as? I'm the least. I'm the least person here. And from that position, you can serve. Would Paul be willing to die for the church? Would you be willing to die for your fellow saints here at West Murray? Paul says, I wish myself to be cursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9. Moses says to God, in a powerful passage back there in Exodus, if you don't forgive them, then blot me out of the book that you have written. How humble. And humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Just thinking of others. Thinking of your others all the time. And when Jesus woke up as a disciple, listening to God, he was thinking of others. And he put himself last. So let me just emphasize this. That one of the applications of the cross is this. I'm going to dwell with people that are not perfect. That once in a while they're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to come across a little arrogant. Most of the time they'll catch themselves and pull themselves back in. No one gets upset about that. No one leaves. Jesus never did. And to me, to make a good application of the cross, I need to love people where they're at. Jesus did. And he taught. Second application. In Luke chapter 9, very interesting passage, verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow along with us. Now, I don't know why John said that to Jesus. I'm curious. I don't know exactly what prompted him to say it that way. But Jesus didn't agree with him. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. You mean there was somebody else out there casting out demons? And John says, well, we told him not to do that. We hindered him. We didn't want him to do that in your name. And Jesus says, don't do that. Do we have this pride factor that they got to follow us? Well, obviously they're going to need to follow Jesus. But I think there's a parallel in the Old Testament. Do you remember back when God sent the Spirit, not just on Moses, but the 70? And there were two guys that weren't with the group, Eldad and Medad. And when God sent the Spirit on them, Eldad and Medad prophesied in the camp. And old Joshua, he young guy Joshua, Moses, tell them to stop that. And Moses says to, I would that they were all prophets. You zealous for my account? You know, sometimes we get this denominational spirit that we shouldn't have in us. I love so much the Reformation history. You know, up north, they were taking away the idea, let's don't call ourselves by denominational names. Let's just go back and be Christians. And Campbell and his father, Thomas and Alexander both, they were preaching the idea, let's just go back and we're going to be Christians. Well, no, we're going to be disciples. That was their term. We're going to be disciples. We'll be disciples. Well, down here in Kentucky, and now that I'm living in Kentucky, Walter Scott, he was saying that we're going to be New Testament Christians, but we're going to be called Christians. Well, by 1832, guess what happened? Did they have the idea of the apostles? Because they're not following up? They didn't have that attitude. They didn't have an attitude that you have to follow us, but you have to follow Christ. And they realized up north that they were just simply reading the scriptures and following And down south, they were simply reading scriptures and they realized, you know what? You can call yourself disciples. The New Testament does that. You can call ourselves Christians. You don't have to use one in exclusive of the other. And they merged. They came together. You know, sometimes we're so quick to write off somebody that we really need to spend time with them and encourage them and teach them. I'll never forget the time. I wish I could take this back. I wish I could go back there for a moment in time. We had a bunch of high schoolers with us up in Wisconsin. And we weren't going to make it to church on Wednesday night. You know, when they're camping, they didn't get ready on time. We're trying to hurry them, it didn't happen. So we're going to our church and we're never going to get there in time. On the way there, we saw a tent meeting going on. I thought, okay, we'll stop here at the tent meeting. Some of them were ex-Amish, ex-Mennonite. There were about 80 in the group. So we're in this tent meeting going on, and we have five different speakers, and they sang a cappella. And after services, I mean, I'm so excited. After services, I get up front, I start talking to the guys. Oh, yeah, we have a Lord's Supper. I said, do you have it every first day of the week? And no, we have it once a month. And I said to them, doesn't the New Testament teach that they have the Lord's Supper every week? And one of the five said, yeah, that's right. Next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism. Well, why are you going to wait until next Sunday? Weren't they baptized as soon as they believe and they obey? And I walk, yeah, that's good. They were listening. I thought, man, I got an opportunity here to teach. But sometimes we're just so quick. We're so quick to cut people off without trying to teach them. So next time I go back up, they told me where they were at, normally, not in the tent. I get back up there and there's nobody there. I kick myself for not following up and get somebody's name and address to who this group was. Because I think they were teachable. To be honest, I think they were teachable. Because they were trying to open their Bible and follow exactly as they read it. When I was in Romania, the Pentecostals asked me to come preach. Should I deny that? No. It gives you an opportunity. The disciples seem here at this point almost to have the attitude of Corinth. We're following Apollos, of Peter, and of Paul, and dividing up in groups. No. We're all going to follow Christ. And so the idea of being willing to follow Christ. And if this person is given the Spirit to cast out demons, why are you stopping him? Jesus says, no, don't do that. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, do not hinder him. For he who is not against you is for you. So let's try to encourage and teach. And then verse 51, another application of the cross. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. I like the other version. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. 52. He sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because was traveling towards Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, when they saw it, said to him, Lord, what a request. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You want me to bomb them? What is one bomb from Putin going to do to the U.S.? Just one bomb. Would that help relations? Would that help relations between us and the Russians? One bomb? Or vice versa? 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, Do you not know what kind of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went on to another village. This idea of revenge, you don't do it for me, okay, I'm coming right back. That harms relation between Samaritans and the Jews. So what's an application of the cross? Jesus is here to save people, to help people, to teach people, not to cause fire to come down and consume them. You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. And I'm so thankful that they didn't do that. You know, in the Old Testament, Elijah called fire down more than once and consumed him, the captain, and his 50. Maybe that's what they're thinking of. But they didn't do that. Do you know what happens to the Samaritans? John and James do not call fire down. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus has already taught them in John chapter 4, the Samaritans. And when the gospel goes out in Acts chapter 8, where does Philip go? He goes to the Samaritans. And what happens when he's in the city of Samaria? They believe the word. And they had great rejoicing in that city. And many people were baptized into Christ among the Samaritans. One of the applications of the cross is you and I have got to get rid of the idea of getting revenge towards anybody. That's not in our spirit. That was not in Jesus' spirit. Do we cut off Malchus's ear and expect him to listen? We do that. We'll cut off somebody's ear and then expect them to listen to us. Jesus didn't do that. He healed Malchus's ear. And I'm hopefully Malchus turned to him. Today, I want you to see what Jesus has done for us. That when he gets up in the morning, he had prayed. He had put on the full armor of God. He was ready for the day. He healed somebody, but his biggest mission was the cross, because he came to die for us, that we might have our sins forgiven. He wasn't vengeful. It wasn't tit for tat. They were going to spit upon him, and he knew it. And he didn't turn back when it was difficult for him to follow. Let us put that same attitude in us and be like Jesus and look around. Help sustain a weary one with the word. Help encourage each other as our pathway to God. Perhaps you're here today and you've not put on Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You've not turned away from an evil spirit and the things you've done in the past. But maybe you realize and you see that Jesus' way is the right way. And I want to follow him and I want to be like him. And I too will take up my cross daily and I want to follow him. Are you willing to repent from your sinful life? Are you willing to turn to God and have the forgiveness of your sins? If that's your desire, come forward while we stand and while we sing.